Okay, today is November the 13th, 2014. I'm going to start announcing now, and we'll until Christmas, about the Christmas party. It's going to be December the 12th. That's on a Friday at 6:30 here at the church. On a Friday. Oh, and Fun Friday, it's not this week, is it? I mean, it's next Friday. Next Friday, we're going to have Fun Friday, because we were going to have it the day after Thanksgiving, but they wanted to have it, so we're going to have it. So y'all can join us, and that will be, let's see, that will be November the 21st, yeah, November the 21st. We're going to decorate on, let's see, I said that, but I didn't write it down. The 28th, it'll be 30th. Why don't we do it December the 4th. December the 4th. We'll decorate. Huh? That's on a Thursday. We'll just do it after church. And there's usually some cookies in there involved, and hot chocolate maybe, or who knows. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. You all know what that is. We have a few moments of silent prayer, the opportunity to name to God the Father any unconfessed sins. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the rain we received. We thank you for this nice place we have to come and worship, warm when we need it, cool when we need it. We thank you for your mighty word and for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I received an email the other day, and it has to do a little bit with my book. And by the way, my book is doing just phenomenal. I think it's doing phenomenal anyway. There are people from all over. I don't even know who they are, and different states and so forth. So far, I've sold about 250 books. And in the, I will tell you, let's see, next Thursday, I'll tell you, the Sunday on the 16th, well, that's this next Sunday, I'm going to give you a website where you can go, and it will tell you when the interviews that were done, they were taped in October, and they're going to air November, I think it's the 20th and 21st, and so I'm going to, at church, during church, I'm going to go on site, on the internet, show you the website and how to find where it will be aired wherever you are. Because it's all across the nation, and it depends on where you are. Each state it gives certain cities in which one you're closest to, and you can copy down the radio station and the time that it's going to air. But here's the email that I received, and I thought I would just read this to you real quickly. I don't have the name. Oh, Tom Bailey wrote me this. I don't know Tom, but that made this even more interesting. He said, "The email I am forwarding here bears scriptural references for people not to roll over and obey government regardless of lack of righteousness. See the following website of evil this reaps." And then he's got a website. Then he says, "Deceivers would insist that Christians give absolute obedience to government according to Romans 13. Pastor Chuck Baldwin, former Constitutional Party president candidate, has a book and movement on this matter, including the IRS 501c3 status regarding our churches being taken over by government. Another well-informed Texas pastor, Mike Smith, has written a tremendous book clarifying the state of our nation in tolerating tyranny. And then he gives the website, toleratingtyranny.com. He says, my conclusion regarding these verses, and then he has several more verses here, is that Christians are to maintain their liberty in order to fulfill the calling placed upon them from God's breathing the breath of life into them, without evil darkness putting out their salt and light. Accordingly, we are to respond to his calling and cease being simple existers like lukewarm water. We should live our lives as directed in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Anybody knows what that is? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then, see, I lost my place. Oh, here it is. We should live our lives as directed by Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be strong and courageous and trust in God. And he gives several verses there. May we be his and worthy of his name. And then he says, Tom Bailey. So I thought that was interesting from someone I don't know. So this is early on, I told myself that the Lord is going to do with this book whatever he's going to do with it. And I can tell you, I'm just glad that I'm not still writing it. I spent nearly 2 years writing it. And sometimes I felt like I was in prison. There were times that I thought, why am I doing this? I mean, it just is gobbling up my time. And sometimes I was wondering if it was worth it. But whatever the Lord is going to do with it, he's going to do with it. But I've been very gratified as to how it has gone so far. I have a PowerPoint for you. Find it. Here it is. I'm going to show you two tonight. Are y'all ready? Okay. The boy on the right says iPhone. The girl says iPod. The other girl says iPad. Dad says, I paid. He doesn't look too happy, does he? Here's ones that some of us can understand. The guy on the left is talking to the guy on the right. He says, my old eyes aren't what they used to be. Did you see where my ball went? The other guy says, yep, but I can't remember. I'm so glad we can laugh at that. Okay, if you will open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Okay, Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to continue where we left off last time. We ended with John chapter 15, verse 4 through 5. I'll put that up on the board for you here. What does abide in me parallel? What we've been studying in our verse. Does holding fast ring a bell with you? That we are to hold fast to the head. Who is the head? Jesus Christ. Holding fast to the head is really another way of saying to abide in Him, to abide in Christ. And so we ended with John chapter 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What is the subject this is talking about? It's talking about spiritual gifts. And we are all members of the same body, and each of us have at least one spiritual gift. And there's all different kinds. There is the communicating gifts. There's two of them that are still extant, and that is an evangelist and a pastor teacher. Now, those are evident because when they're used, it's obvious that this is a spiritual gift. But that just because there's a spiritual gift that carries authority and is more evident, it doesn't mean that it's more important than those of you who have the spiritual gift of helps. It's like the quarterback on a football team telling the tackle, we don't really need you. Nobody really knows who you are. You don't get written up in the paper. You don't make any touchdowns. Who needs you? Well, all that tackle has to do is on any given play just step aside and let that other 300-pound tackle that goes through the line like a rocket get to that quarterback, and you see real soon that even the tackle is important. So this is talking about the body of Christ, different spiritual gifts. Verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, people can do a lot of things. Doesn't mean that you're going to be in some kind of vegetative state. It means that anything that matters, you cannot do anything apart from Jesus Christ. He is our head. He is the head of the body, and the body is the church. We're not talking about just this church. We're talking about the universal church, which are all believers. All church-age believers are part of what is known as the universal church, and Jesus Christ is the head of that church. And where did we go? Does anybody remember the scripture we went to that not only said that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the head of the body, but also he was making a parallel with a certain relationship? Does anybody know what that was? Ephesians. What was the relationship? A husband and wife. And that's found in Ephesians what? Nope. What? It's not four. Five, 20 is where it starts. Anyway, so all over the Bible, all over the New Testament at least, we see about the body, why the body is important, and there are examples of the relationship. And one reason that marriage is indeed a sacred union is because it represents Jesus Christ and the church. Because Jesus Christ is the head, and there will be in the future a marriage ceremony where Christ is joined to the church, where he marries the church, and this is yet future. Part of eschatology. Okay, here's where we're starting tonight. I guess I better get up here and show you the whole verse. Here's where we are in the verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. And not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body would be church-age believers, being supplied and held together. What is the church supplied and held? Well, first of all, who supplies the church? The head, Jesus Christ. And how is it held together? What is it that holds it together? Bible doctrine, the truth, the Word of God. Like-minded believers. That's the cohesiveness that holds us together. Now, some of you are likable. And some of you are even more likable. Sounds like I'm running for office, doesn't it? Huh? That's the politically correct way of saying it. Now, if I was saying it another way, I could say, some of you are likable and some of you are stinkers. But stinkers need love too, don't they? Yes, we do. So it is Jesus Christ who supplies the church, and it is the doctrine in the Word of God that holds it together. That's how far we've gotten. But now it says that it's held together by the joints and the ligaments. And you might be able to see up here that I have joints and ligaments are the pastor teachers that are teaching doctrine. I should say accurately teaching doctrine. So that's where we are. And we'll drop down here to where we're starting tonight right here. One more down. Right here. By the joints and the ligaments. Joints and ligaments connect the members of the church. And Jesus Christ provides nourishment. Oops, excuse me, I dropped down too far. Joints and ligaments connect the members of the body, of a body. Pastor teachers join the congregation together by teaching doctrine. And the doctrine unites as together, unites them together as the royal family of God. Now, you understand that? That's the joints and the ligament. The actual cohesiveness, the glue that holds the members of the body together is doctrine. It's the Word of God. But the pastor's part is he's the one that is teaching the doctrine, and that is what unites. As much as I would like to everybody to get along, I have no power to make anybody get along apart from teaching them the Word of God. Because that is what is going to unite you. That is what is going to give you the unconditional love towards each other. That is going to give you the true desire to think about other people above yourself. That's not natural, but that's what the Bible doctrine enables us to do. So, that's the joints and the ligaments. The ligaments hold this part. Like I have ligaments in this elbow here. And if without the ligaments, I guess it would just fall over. So it helps hold it together. And the joints enable this arm to move here. And that's how you gain strength as well. If you couldn't bend in your joints, you wouldn't be movable and you couldn't get the strength. So the joints and the ligaments is referring to the pastor teacher. And then the last part of that verse says, grows with growth which is from God. Well, let's get it in total here again, put it in context. And not holding fast to the head, these are the ones that would have you observe holy days and the ones that would say you're not to eat this, and the legalists, they are the ones who are not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, the pastor teachers, grows. See, they're not part of this group who grows with a growth which is from God. These people who would get you off base, who are legalistic, who are worldly, they're not grace-oriented. They're not spiritual. They're legalistic. It's all in the flesh is what it does. They may grow, but they don't grow with a growth which is from God. Now let's get back down here to where we are. Right here. You'll notice up here that grows, P-A-I, is a present active indicative. They continue to grow. Indicative mood means the reality with a growth which is from God. The head of the church, Jesus Christ, provides nourishment and unity to the body, which is the church, through pastor teachers who teach the Word of God, which produces growth in the believers who grow in grace and knowledge. This is the kind of growth that this verse is talking about. There's no growth apart from truth. There are people who are sincere, they're zealous. But if you're learning something and it is not truth, and I'm talking about absolute truth, then there is no true growth. Now, there is a pseudo superficial growth that affects outward behavior but does not change one on the inside. You see, it's the Word. The Word is alive and powerful. And the power is when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you are concentrating and that Word goes into your soul, it has the ability to change your thinking. And when your thinking is changed, you are changed. And over a period of time, it's a process. We grow to the form of Jesus Christ. We start thinking like He thinks because we are applying doctrine to our circumstances. True growth that comes from God changes one on the inside, and behavioral changes come when divine viewpoint replaces human viewpoint. I probably should have put here, true changes come from the growth that comes from God changes one on the inside, and behavioral changes, true behavioral changes, come when divine viewpoint replaces human viewpoint. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because a pseudo-superficial growth affects only the outside, only the behavior. They're not really changed on the inside. There are a lot of people who don't even know what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are earnest in wanting to live a life that is pleasing to God, but it's pseudo because they don't know the doctrines. I'll give you an example. If you don't know the doctrine of unconditional love, sometimes called impersonal love, if you don't know what that is and the importance of it, and you don't employ it in all of your contacts with people, then you're going to suffer because of it. You can fake it. You can go to someone that you really don't like, and you can put on that plastic smile, and you can be cordial, and in your own mind you're thinking, ugh, I wish I was anywhere but here, not this person. See, but on the outside we can play act, don't we? I mean, we put on a face, and it kind of makes us feel good. We feel kind of like a better person, and everybody else, oh, isn't he a nice, thoughtful person? All this goes on, but you're not conning God. And what counts is when the change on the outside is a result of the change on the inside. That's what I'm saying. So look at the scripture. It says, growth with a growth which is from God. Not something that you conjure up yourself. Not something that you grit your teeth. I'm going to like that neighbor. I'm going to go over there and be nice to that neighbor. Well, just save yourself a trip and a lot of wear and tear. You're not getting points with God by going over there and being a hypocrite. And the nice thing about the growth which is from God, it's not burdensome. You don't have to force yourself. Because when you know the doctrines, and you want to please God, and you apply those apply the doctrines to the circumstances, then what happens is, it's fun. It's great to be able to know doctrine and apply it. Because it makes you feel good, doesn't it? I mean, there have been times that I've been in the line and been totally content. And that did not come from the outside. And I'm not a very good actor. When I'm in a hurry and everything in the world is going, it's like this, it goes into slow motion. And the cashier, oh, well, let's see. I have another customer. And then she starts tapping on that thing. It runs out of paper. And then she has to go over into China somewhere to get some cigarettes. And I'm looking at, well, they don't have a clock there. Look at me. And I can actually be content inside. It's happened. As much as I would like it to, but it can happen. You don't have to force it. That's when you have grown with a growth which is from God. And you know what? You know it. You know that. And other people know it as well. Now, I have to be very careful here because I want to tell you something. If you are growing with a growth which is from God, people are going to notice. They're not going to shun you. They're not going to talk about you behind your back. They want to be around you because you live and let live. You're not going to judge them. You're not going to lose your temper. You're not going to be somebody that they just... You're going to be very thoughtful, have good manners towards. All these things is what's going to happen. But why I said I have to be careful, because I said a growth which is from God is noticeable. This has nothing whatsoever to do with eternal salvation. That's where people get mixed up. They try to evaluate a person's eternal condition based on their behavior, and you cannot do it. But what you can determine, and let me hasten to say, it's not our job to go around and figure out if people are growing with a growth from God. I don't know about you, but I've got plenty of issues with myself to make sure that I am growing with a growth that is from God. I don't want to be judging other people. We are not fruit inspectors. We are to be fruit producers. But there are behavioral changes that come when you are growing with a growth from God. You cannot tell whether a person is a Christian or not by their growth, can you? That's very important. Okay. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. We have a new verse here. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to the decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch? We start with a first-class conditional clause, which means that the if means if and it's true. Most of the time when you see a first-class conditional clause like that, it should be, or I think it should be, translated since instead of if. That way it would be very clear of the meaning. There are four conditional clauses in the Greek, and there's only one in English. In English, it's if, maybe yes, maybe no, but there's four. And this was a first-class one, which means if and it's true, or since. Since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Now, I want you to underline died in your scripture. And I want to ask you, what kind of death is that? No, I don't want you to tell me yet. I just want you to think about it. Let me find my deal here. Here it is. Here they are. Seven kinds of death. And every time you see death in the Bible, then you should be able to characterize it as one of these deaths. Okay? So we have, number one, we have spiritual death. Everyone know what spiritual death is? We're all there at one time. Spiritual death means you have no human spirit and you are alienated from God. No relationship with God. That is the condition in which we are born, every person. Every person is born physically alive and spiritually dead. And this happened, we know, for the first time with the first two people. When they eventually decided to sin, to disobey God, the Bible says that when God told them what would happen, that when you eat of the forbidden fruits, dying you shall die. And they actually died two ways. First of all, they died spiritually. And that means their relationship with God was broken. God could have no fellowship with them because He is perfect. He can't have anything to do with sin. And they knew it. Why? Because they hid themselves from God. They left the garden. They didn't leave it then, but they hid themselves and covered themselves with fig leaves. And God came and, okay, what's going on here? That's because they were spiritual dead. Dead. And then eventually they also died physically. Because that is part of the curse on Adam as well. And Adam is the federal head of the human race. And had they not died spiritually, I assume they would still be alive physically, frolicking in the garden. The second one is physical death. What is physical death? Well, we all see the physical part of it, don't we? When someone dies, their body looks like it goes to sleep. I mean, there's no life in it. But really, that's just the overt physical definition of physical death, when the heart quits beating and the breath goes away. But physical death, really, for the believer, is just a relocation, isn't it? This body that we have now is eventually going to wear out, or it's going to be just killed. If you're hit by a bus, doesn't wear out, you just are physically dead. And the real you, who is invisible, your soul and your spirit as a believer, go into the presence of Jesus Christ and you live in an interim body until the rapture occurs. So really, it's just a relocation. People who have died are still very much alive. Their body is dead, but the true person is still very much alive. Okay, now we get a little harder here. What is temporal death? Anybody know what temporal death is? Does it mean you just die for a little while and come back to life? Temporal death, anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess? Okay. Yeah. Whenever you sin and go into carnality, essentially, if you go to these scriptures too, you see that that's what the case is. Is temporarily you're dead. Can a dead person please God? No. You are of no value when you are in carnality, temporal death. Okay, who knows what positional death is? What is positional? When we say positional, what are we talking about? Yeah, we're talking about the one-time thing. We're talking about what took place at the moment of salvation. We're talking about your conversion. Because at your conversion, all you did was believe. But what God did was, some people say 40, some say 50, 60. There's a lot of things that God does on your behalf. And positional death, we call it retroactive positional death. It means that when Christ died on the cross, we died along with Him retroactively. And there's something that we're going over in Colossians chapter 2 right now, which is a very important principle that comes from this positional death. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. When Christ was crucified, we were crucified. What is it? I want you all to think. Don't answer out loud, but think. What is it that comes from positional death that we've been studying and is relevant in these verses that we're going over now? Because you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, died when Christ died, it's not a physical death, it's a positional death. We were in a position with Him. What does it mean for us now? That we are not under the Mosaic law. The law has no power over us because it has the same amount of power that it would have over a dead person, which is none. So we cannot fulfill our mission. We cannot do what God wants us to do by fulfilling the law, because we're not under the law, the Mosaic law. We are under a higher law. I'm going to ask y'all this again, what that law is. What law are we under? If we're not under the Mosaic law, we're not lawless. So what law are we under? All right. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. All right. I got a 2 out of somebody. It's not only important to know these things, it's important to know where it is so you can point to it to someone. And what is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It is the way that we are to... It's the law. That's what it says in Romans 8. Let's go to Romans 8, 2. I want y'all to start. I want y'all to look at it again. Romans 8, 1. This is a very important verse. You might have this one starred already. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? It's the Mosaic law, because all the law could do is condemn because it couldn't save. And we're not under that. According to this verse, look at it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, what is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? You know what it is. Whenever you sin, you what? You rebound. Whenever you sin, you acknowledge it to God, and then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are energized. You're operating on God's power. And when you are doing that, you, again, fill with the Holy Spirit, and you are obeying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We don't have a zillion laws that you have to have them all written down, this, and this. No. This is a spiritual law. Because God is interested in us executing the spiritual life of the Christian. And the spiritual life is not dotting every I, crossing every T, and looking to make sure that we are overtly doing what the Word says. Because we can do things overtly and not be obeying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Because it's what you're thinking. It's what your motivation is. Are you thinking doctrine? Or are you thinking human viewpoint? That's what is important. All right, y'all can put a big circle, or you're going to mark that Romans 8, 2. Where you'll remember it, because I'm going to ask you again. Not tonight. Okay, that's positional death. Number 5, what is the second death? Do y'all have to worry about it? Nope. Well, you're good, you know that. When does it happen? Of the great white throne judgment. Okay? So, a person who is dead spiritually, which we all are, and never, and that means he's dead to God. He has no relationship with God. If he dies and has rejected the gospel, then he's going to go into a compartment called torments in Hades. And at the end of human history, he's going to be resurrected and stand at the great white throne judgment. And he's going to experience what is called the second death, which means he is going to get really what he wants. He wants to be judged according to his works. Of course, that doesn't. Only thing that does is give you a ticket to hell. And then when they are tossed into the lake of fire, that's this is called the second death. Horrible, scary thing there. The second death. Lasts forever. Number six, what is operational death? Well, that temporal death was out of fellowship. Operational death, you could say, is more in when you get to a point where you're in reversionism. Temporal death, you could be out for just a little while, but if you are out of fellowship, in other words, if you get distracted and you have turned your back on Christ, you turn your back on the Word, or else you've fallen for something else. Someone convinced you that what you really need to do is be a Mormon. Because if you're a Mormon, you get to go to the temple, big old shiny thing, and you have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, and you have all these great things, and you say, yeah, my church is kind of boring, I'm going to go for it. Well, if you're a believer, you're still a believer, but you're in operational death. That means as far as God's plan and operation, you're dead to it. And so it's just a little more of a nuance of being... Actually, temporal death is serious, but it's not as serious as operational death. You understand? And then the last one, number seven, is sexual death, which is easy. That's when, for instance, Abraham and Sarah were both sexually dead when they were 90. Well, I think she was 99 and he was 100. And yet still, God blessed him when he came and told Abraham, you're going to have a son, and he's going to have his offspring's going to be like the stars. And what did Sarah do? And so her son was named Isaac, which means laughter. Okay, now we come to the question of the moment. Let's go back to Colossians. Or if you're in, I don't know where you are, I'm in Romans, I have to go forward. Go to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why is it if you were living... Why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as... And then it goes on. If you have died with Christ, what kind of death is that? Somebody said it. That's positional death. What did I say positional death includes? Retroactive positional truth. That means when Christ died, we died with Him. And that means, not only, by the way, does that mean that we are not under the Mosaic law, because the law is not pertinent to a dead person, but also what else happened on the cross that was significant as well? Of course, we know that Christ died for our sins. We know that. But Christ also died unto sin. What I'm talking about is after the cross and the church age began, we have the indwelling and the filling and the sealing and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have all of that. And what happened now is that sin no longer dominates us, the old sin nature. Remember? We all have an old sin nature. Prior to the time that you believed in Jesus Christ, you were a slave to it. All you could do is produce sin and human good. Phony. Fake. Not genuine in God's eyes. And after His death, because we died with Him, The old sin nature is no longer our master. So we have two things. There's two dynamics going on here. First of all, if we're not under the law, we don't draw closer to God and fulfill our mission through the law, do we? It's spiritual. It's what we've already talked about, how we function. We sin. We recognize it's a sin. We name that sin to God. We're back into fellowship with Him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and His power. Now we can execute our mission. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. But it's even more than that. If the old sin nature can't dictate to you, because you died with Christ, that means you don't have to sin. And why do we sin? And don't anybody tell me that you don't want to. Nobody's got a gun to your head. All right, and I want you to go next door and gossip. All right, we'll let you have it. We do it because it's our nature. We love to do it. We want to do whatever we want to do. We don't need anybody telling us what to do. And it feels good for a while. So y'all get that? Okay. Seven deaths. Are y'all ready to take a quiz at the end of this class? I'll leave it on the board if it'll help. Okay. Back to Colossians 2 and our scripture, verse 20. Here's on the board. Okay. If, and you have, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Now we're getting a newsflash here. We died with Christ, and it has many manifestations, and one of them is that we died to the elementary principles of the world. So what is the elementary principles of the world? We already covered this in verse 8 of this chapter because it already mentioned stoicheia, which is the elementary principles. And we had a demonic, a demonic nuance to that. This is from Grace Notes. It says, worldly philosophies, empty deception, and traditions of men are promoted by demons, and every believer must be careful not to be taken captive by them. This may refer to the evil spirits who inspire heresy. Now this can refer to fundamental principles of the world which always emphasizes man's work and ignores God. That's one way you can tell that it's an elementary principle of the world. It elevates man and it essentially ignores God. And that is done in churches all across the country. Colossians 2, verse 8, this is where our verse is, uses the word of the delusive speculations of Gentile cults and Jewish legalism. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 12, uses this word of the substance of the material world. Well, what might be the substance of the material world? The lust of the eyes, right? Money, big house, fine car, fame, fortune, all these things. Galatians 4, 3 and 9. It sometimes refers to the rudimentary principles of religion. That's very close to what our verse is saying. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, this same word is used of the basic principles taught to spiritual babes. So Jesus freed us from the basics of religion. And when I say religion, well, I'm not talking about anything that has to do with the Bible, because our Christianity, because Christianity specifically is not a religion. Now, we have to be careful. We don't want to be legalistic and prudes whenever someone says, they mention religion. It's not our job to straighten them out and say, well, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God. All other religions have one thing in common, and that is they are trying to gain acceptance by God by their own works. Christianity is not in that ilk. All religions have that in common. Demons encourage meaningless rituals, philosophical principles of religion, and asceticism. That's what demons do, and that's what religion is all about. Demons promote religion. It is the devil's ace trump. I was talking to someone not long ago, and we were talking about, if you looked at how many actual Christians there are out there in the world that are true believers, it's a small percentage. You take out of that number how many of those believers are practicing Christians. That means they go to church, they read their Bible, or they pray, or any of these things. It's even a lot less. And then when you get down to those Christians, those believers who actually know the Word of God and can apply it to their circumstances, you've probably got a couple of zeros in front of the number. Possibly. So demons love, what do they love? Meaningless rituals, philosophical principles of religion and asceticism. In case you don't know what asceticism is, I have a definition for you here. A definition of asceticism is the idea that a person can attain a high spiritual and moral state by practicing self-denial or self-mortification. It's the idea that you're going to be a victim for God. And the more that you suffer, the more you deny yourself, then the more that you think you're getting closer to God. Let me ask you something. When you deny self or there's self-mortification, who are you focusing on? Right. Well, that was quick. Of course, you're focusing on yourself. It is always motivated by guilt. Asceticism, self-mortification, self-denial, all these things are all motivated by guilt. Should we have any guilt? Yay? Nay?
Nay. A big nay, right?
Why? Why would anybody want to carry around guilt? Y'all looking at me like, well, it's never happened to me. I've never carried any guilt with me. See, now let me be a little more specific. If you've done something wrong and you feel guilty for it, that's not what I'm talking about. Because that means that you have a conscience that is acting. You have doctrine, you know that it was wrong, and you feel guilty about it. That's not a sin. But if you carry that sin around and continue to feel guilty for it, that is a sin. And that's what these self-mortification and self-deniers, they want to, oh, look at me, you know, I'm really suffering for Christ. Why do we not have to carry around guilt? Because we rebound. As soon as we acknowledge that to God, boom, it's gone. Yeah, but you don't feel any better. Show me where it says feeling better is relevant. It's all out of grace, and it's all whether you believe that or not. So that's what's behind all of this. So it's always motivated by guilt. Many turn to elemental principles of the world, which is in our scripture, such as penance and meaningless rituals to assuage their guilt about their sinning.
You know how many people do that? Most. In their legalism, they observe taboos and the Mosaic Law. And even try to coerce others to follow their lifestyle of slavery, because that's what it is. If you're trying to obey the Mosaic Law and you are observing taboos, then you are a slave to that. They know nothing of grace. What is a taboo? Anybody know what a taboo is? A taboo is something that is not a sin, but people treat it as if it is. Is smoking a sin? No, it's a taboo. Is drinking a sin? No, it's a taboo. Is mixed bathing a sin? I better explain that one. This is the older folks probably know what I'm talking about. If you were a Baptist years ago and you were going to a church gathering on the beach, or you were going to the river, whatever it is, they would forbid mixed bathing. The girls had to go in their area and the boys over here. And back then, if you saw the swimming suits, you'd ask, why? Taboo. But people who would say, oh, if you have a drink, if you have one beer, then someone will just come around and say, you're going to hell. And it's a horrible sin and all the rest of it. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is. But what are they doing? Don't they feel superior? What are they doing? They're looking down their nose at you and they're judging you. That's what these scriptures are about. Should you feel guilty for that? No. But if you're around a person that is legalistic and you know that they're going to condemn you if you drink, then it is a sin to drink. Because you have the liberty to drink. But not if it's going to hurt someone. That's the thoughtfulness. That's the unconditional love. So it is natural that Paul would ask them why they would voluntarily go back into a life of bondage. And that's what he does. Why would they prefer to be under the law rather than under grace? And here's the scripture. Where we're going, what I'm talking about here is this portion of the scripture right here. It says, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decree as, and then it says, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, and so forth. And so what he's saying is, you're living under grace. You're not under the law. You know how many laws there were in the Mosaic Law? Yeah, there's over 600. Let's just put it that way. 600 rigid laws. That just sounds like it's not a lot of fun to me. And then on top of those laws, they added about a zillion taboos. You're not supposed to work on Sunday. That was part of the Mosaic Law, and that's fine. The purpose of that was to show God's grace that He would provide. You don't have to work every day. God created the world in 6 days. The seventh day He rested. And so every seventh day they were to rest and think about how wonderful their God is, that He was going to produce and provide for them even if they only worked 6 days a week. But what did they do? Oh, they started measuring what was work. Do you know if you had bunk beds? You had to put your bedding down on the floor, because if you climbed up that bed, that's work. And somebody's going to be there with a clipboard. Mm-mm. If you were a woman and you had mud on your dress, you couldn't scrape that out. Oh, that's work. You would have to wait until the mud dries and then shake it no more than twice. The third time would be work. There was the debate about if you take a strawberry and you dip it in, what do you put, sugar? You put it in there? How long did it take before it started changing its makeup and it would be considered work? Well, let me say, that wasn't of God. God would never put that on them. and the many laws that the Mosaic law had were righteous and just because they came from God, but not the taboos. Not all these things that they did. If you had an ox in the ditch and he was going to die, they would say, you got to let him die because you can't work to get him out. And when Christ came around and he healed on the Sabbath, they could care less that this person is alive and they would be dead, but they excoriated Christ and said, I dare you, work on the Sabbath. And he said, is the Sabbath made for men or is men made for the Sabbath? He was the one that instituted the Sabbath, and they were trying to lecture him. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't look at the time. We're done. Okay, here's where we are, though. Are y'all getting this? You understanding about the hypocrisy, the legalism, the judgmentalness, the overt things that aren't the way to live? It's all to be living, or we are to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And I'm so glad that that's the way it is. It really makes it a lot easier for us. And Paul is asking, why would you go back under the law that can only condemn you when you've been living under grace? They knew how to live under grace. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to have fellowship in your word. We pray that you will help these matters to deeply go into our soul, that it will change the way we think, and that we will be bold in your grace, that we will not be taken captive by the lies and the deceptions of those who would put us back under slavery under the law. We pray that you will help us to be mindful of these things and think about them so that we can apply them to our life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.